We're going to turn back to John chapter 11, and this is where we're going today. When we don't get our own way, like Johnny, I blame culture we live in, and these are the headings: puzzling events, questioning love, higher purposes, and bigger picture. So John chapter 11, we'll read a verse in a minute, but that's what we live in today, really, isn't it? We live in a blame culture, like anyone would be able to deny that very easily. And the blame culture works like this. If it goes wrong, then it's someone else's fault. If it goes wrong, it's someone else's fault. They should have stopped this from happening. And they may be medical staff. They may be the police. Maybe the government. Maybe the teacher. Maybe the other driver. Maybe your spouse. Or your parents. They should have stopped this from happening. It's their fault. And sometimes it is. But a lot of the time, it really isn't. And sometimes there is real wrongdoing. But in the blame culture, everyone wants to avoid responsibility. They want to avoid taking personal responsibility, taking the blame. And as a result, that means if no one's going to take the blame and everyone's blaming everyone else, the blame culture is inevitably a culture of conflict. And it can be very unpleasant for people living in environments, maybe in where they work or in a family, or you know, wherever it is, classroom, whatever, where there is a blame culture. Now, if you blame people, then it's really not a big step to blame God as well. And in this story that we read, Mary and Martha are undoubtedly struggling. They're struggling because they've lost their brother. But both of them, as we'll see next week, hopefully, both of them, when they first meet Jesus, when he arrives, both of them say exactly the same thing to Jesus. They say, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Both of them say that. So they've been talking about it, and they've been saying it to each other, and it's very striking. This is their approach. Now, it could be understood that they're blaming Jesus for Lazarus dying. I'm not persuaded that's the way it is. I don't think that is the way it is. But what I do see is this. They're really struggling. They're really struggling with death. And they're really struggling with something that's very, very difficult. And it's very easy in that situation, even for Mary and Martha, you know, to deflect a little bit away from just the stark reality. And to sort of say, well, you know, if you'd been here, someone should have done something. I don't know if that's the way it is with Mary and Martha, and it's difficult to tell because we don't really know what was in their hearts here. But there's a puzzle, and here it is. So as the next verse, John 11, 5 and 6. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, Martha and Mary. I don't know why John leaves out Mary there, but he does. Yet when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. When his friend Lazarus was reported to him as being sick, he didn't immediately get up and make for Lazarus. He stayed where he was for 2 days. And that's the difficult thing, I think, in this story to understand. It would be easy in that situation for them to say, well, why didn't he come? Be easy to blame Jesus. It would be easy to blame God. It would be easy to say what Martha herself said we heard last week. Don't you care? Be easy to say that. She said it to Jesus in the story last week. It would be easy to say, to blame, as she did then. It would be easy to say, well, maybe he just can't help us. Or maybe, as many people do today, that God enjoys our pain, He enjoys our suffering. It would be easy to do that. And people say all these things, and Christians say these things sometimes. When life is not going well, we doubt the love of God and the mercy of God. But we as Christians, we have to not be like that. And we have to counter the blame culture that we live in. We have to try and live in a different way, with a different attitude. And not be people who blame others and fail to take responsibility ourselves. So the next heading is puzzling events. And there's a slide coming up now with a map. And this map is, you'll recognise, it's Israel, well it says there, Palestine in Christ's time. Now, on this map, you'll know this area. Maybe I should be getting Heather to tell me. She's out at Sunday school. She was here a couple of weeks ago. On this map, the body of water at the top is the Sea of Galilee, which is a freshwater lake. The River Jordan flows down into the freshwater lake, and then it flows down to the body of water at the bottom, which is the Dead Sea. And there's about 70 miles between them. And you'll see on that map, I don't know how well you can see that. Does it show up that at all? Well, that doesn't work either, does it? Oh. It's just not my day. So you'll see there's a little red dot just to the west of the top of the Dead Sea. That's Jerusalem. And then just beside it there's a blue dot, which is Bethany, which is where Mary and Martha are. So just 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Bethany. And Jesus is on the other side of the Jordan here. And we don't know where he is. He could be anywhere up and down that purple line. So he might just be 20 miles away. He might be 80 miles away. We don't actually know where Jesus was at this time. We're just told in John's Gospel that John the Baptist was baptizing in a place that was also called Bethany. But we don't know where that Bethany was. Like many places, it's got forgotten. And it could be anywhere along that kind of purple line. And that Jesus then went back to where John had been baptized. And so he went back to this Bethany. We read at the end of John chapter 10. And so he could be anywhere in that line. So he might be just one day's walk. Because from the bottom of the purple line to Bethany, it's about 20 miles, which is about a day's walk. It's a steep climb. And remember, Aviel was explaining, the Dead Sea is the lowest point on the surface of the earth. It's 400 meters below sea level. Whereas Bethel is 800 meters above sea level. So it's not quite climbing Ben Nevis, but it's not far off it, getting from the River Jordan right up to where Bethany is. So we don't know where Jesus was, but he was somewhere along that purple line, he was quite a distance away. We don't exactly know how far away. So what happens is a messenger arrives from Mary and Martha, obviously knows where Jesus is to be located, and leaves as fast as he or she can to where where Jesus is. And we don't know, it might have taken a day, it might have taken 4 days for the messenger to make the journey. And Jesus, when the messenger arrives, seems to know immediately what's going to happen. He says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then he does this mysterious thing. He stays where he is for 2 more days. Now, if I say to myself, you know, if I have a really, really good friend, and I hear they're sick, but not only that, I know that I could heal them, would I not leave immediately? Maybe you think that too. And so I'm all maybe thinking, and maybe Mary and Martha thought it too, when they figured out what happened, why did Jesus not leave immediately? Because the only person that can really help Lazarus, and he is Lazarus' dear friend. So why does he not leave and come straight away, as fast as he can, to help. Or even this. Why does he not heal Lazarus at a distance? Because Jesus could do that. He doesn't have to be physically with someone to heal him. There are examples of that in the Gospels. So it's very puzzling. And perhaps we need to, when we think that way, just to hear words along the lines of, you know, Roddy, if you think, why did Jesus not leave? Roddy, you have much to learn. You have much to learn. You have much to learn that things are not just as you think they should be in this world. And that just because you think a thing should be a certain way, that does not mean that that's the way it should be. Roddy, you have much to learn. Notice in verse 6, perhaps we go back to that verse actually, Margaret, please, just in verse 6. It says, Jesus loved the family, and it says, yet. The word's actually stronger than that, and if you've got other versions of the Bible, you'll see it says, so, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed. He loved them, and it's because he loved them that he stayed. Now, that's really puzzling. That's really difficult. It's like, you don't expect that. You think, well, if he loves them, he's going to get straight there to help. But instead, it says he loves them, and so he leaves them to suffer, to be bereaved. These are very, very puzzling things. What is going on here? You know, what would the disciples of Jesus make of that? What would Mary and Martha make of that? Well, I think at this point you and I need to recognize what we've probably learned in our lives already. God may puzzle us. God will not do what we expect him to do. God will not fit in with our little schemes of how things should be. And God will often really perplex us. And we have to be very careful that we don't slip into the blaming game at that point and start blaming God just because our little understanding of the way things should be says he should have done it her way. Because that's often where people go wrong, Christians and non-Christians, find themselves alienated from God because they've started blaming God because God didn't do it their way. And because God didn't do it their way, and they're blaming God, you know, they're basically saying, I'm right and God's wrong. I know better than God. I can judge the situation more clearly than God can. Put it like that, and it's foolish, but it's the way we get sometimes. Well, Jesus does leave after those 2 days. He says they've got to leave. Verse 7, let's go back to Judea. And he tells the disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then they make that journey back. If we go back to the map, Margaret, sorry. They make that journey back from wherever they are along that purple line back to the bottom middle there to Bethany. Maybe 20, maybe 80 miles. And it takes a while. It's not just like Jesus can walk 20 miles a day. He's got a big crowd with him. And there's lots of needs. And we don't know. It takes a while. It might have taken a lot longer than 1 day, 4 days. It might have taken a lot longer. We don't actually know the timing. But Jesus wasn't able to travel quickly because he had this whole retinue of people all around him. And by the time they get back, we read in verse 17, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So maybe Lazarus, after the messengers set off, and Lazarus had lingered maybe, getting lower and lower, and then he died and been buried. Of course, they buried immediately, or the tomb immediately. And there was another 4 days after that before Jesus arrived. So, the next heading, questioning love. Questioning love. It says that Jesus loves them. But how can this be if Jesus doesn't immediately come to help or even immediately just command Lazarus to recover from wherever he is, because he has that authority. Why does he leave them to experience bereavement and 4 days of mourning, and also the decline of Lazarus and the trauma of that? It's a horrible situation. Many of us have been through that kind of situation, and it is so, so distressing. Why does he do that? How can he love them in that situation? He is their friend. And it's easy to blame. Easy to blame. Well, does Jesus love them? And, you know, the reality is, he does. I mean, verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. The reason it says that is because you could see it. If you ever saw Jesus with that family, you would know straight away, he loves these people. He really loves these people. You could tell it. And he does come. Not when they wanted to, but he does come. Now the thing is, Jesus coming back to Bethany, it's not just a matter of he'll go there. Because remember, as the disciples point out to him, you know, why are you going back there? A short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you. And if you look in John chapter 8, and again in John chapter 10, you'll find that twice, just very recently, the Jewish leaders picked up stones to stone Jesus for claiming to be the Son of God. And so there was real danger for Jesus, real jeopardy. And the disciples were greatly concerned for Jesus' safety if he returned to the region of Jerusalem. He still returns because he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So his love is a greater compulsion than any concern for personal safety. He loves them, and he shows it, and we'll see this next week, by his emotional reaction to their suffering. He weeps for them. Indeed, he weeps for them. He will raise Lazarus from the dead. He will die on the cross for their sins. And the family themselves know that he loves them, even if they have a wobble at this time and question, because in the next chapter we'll see Mary with very expensive ointment anointing Jesus. And we'll look forward to that beautiful story. The bottom line is, God loves you. Now we should never ever doubt that. No matter what happens, no matter how horrible our experience is, no matter how unjust it is, no matter how abandoned we feel, no matter how perplexed, how difficult to understand, no matter how outrageous our situation is, we should never ever doubt this. And if events make you question, does God love me? Where is the problem when we ask that question? The problem is not with God and his love. The problem is with us and our blaming him in some way because he's not done what we thought he should do in our situation. So, yes, we may question God's love, but we will never, ever in the end be able to say that he didn't love us, just that we didn't see it and maybe blamed him when we should not have done so. He knows better. Fix that in your hearts. Very important. You'll have difficult times, and maybe times that follow on from beautiful times. Sometimes it's so easy to believe in the love of God, and maybe just after that we crash for whatever reason, and we're saying, where is that love now? Well, it's still there. It's we who are having the crisis, not God. It's we who are trying to judge God by our little sense of what he should be doing, instead of recognizing that he's got a far better and bigger purpose than ours. So the next thing we come to is higher purposes. The problem is that you and I see only a very, very small part of the picture of our lives. But often we speak as though we see it all, don't we? So each one of us has purposes in our lives. Like for our health, that's an obvious one. Health, what's your purpose in life? If I'm ill, my purpose is to get better. Money, my purpose is to get more of it. Family, my purpose is for them to succeed. Business, well, I want that to succeed too. Time, my purpose is for me to have leisure. And so on. And we push our purposes all the time. And if they don't happen, we think that it's all gone wrong because things are not going the way we want to go. But often that's not the way, because your purposes cannot prevail. Even if God's not in the picture, your purposes cannot prevail. Because if everyone tries to get their purposes, we're all going to be in conflict with each other. It's really, I suppose, the great cause of conflict in the world is human beings are just trying all the time to get their way, to get their purpose. I mean, if everyone wants to go on holiday, who's going to staff the hotels for the people to go on holiday into? It doesn't work. You know, if people want to go on strike, that's their purpose. We want more money, we want to be paid. Well, that's their purpose. But what about the people who don't want them to go on strike? Because they're ill, perhaps, and the doctor's going on strike. Or they're going to have to think of child managers, the teacher's going on strike. They've got a purpose too. What about the taxpayer who's going to have to pay more to fund the pay rises? Or if not, what about the people who wanted that money in their pot that's going to pay for the pay rise in their pot so that they could get their agenda advanced in the organisation? But they can't do it anymore because someone's got a pay rise and so on. So if everyone is trying to get their purposes, conflict. That's the society we live in. Conflict. Whose purposes will prevail? Well, it's not going to be yours. It's not going to be mine. It's not going to be the purpose of human beings. If we're trying to make a purpose prevail, it's just conflict. Conflict. What about nature? Nature has purposes as well. Maybe not thoughtful purposes, but nature has laws. And sometimes human beings work against nature. We work against nature probably in the most obvious way, in taking nature for granted and taking its resources for granted as though it has unlimited resources. Well, nature will ensure we suffer if we try to take more resources from it than it has. The laws of nature. Nature doesn't care for Lazarus. Doesn't care for you. And if you turn against it, then its laws will ensure that you're in conflict with it. And it will win. So it's not our purposes or even nature's purposes that must prevail. It's God's purposes. And we have to recognize this. In the end, it's God's purposes. His loving purposes are at work in our lives today and everywhere. He knows what his purposes are. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. And we must not fight God or blame God. Let me just mention three purposes of God very briefly. Life. That's the purpose of God. God wants life. The disciples warned Jesus. Are you going to go back there? They want to stone you back there. You will die. That's man's purpose. The purposes of the Jews, to stone Jesus, to kill him. Well, will these purposes prevail? Well, Jesus says in John 11 verse 9, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble. What is he saying there? He's saying, look, you disciples think that it's just about me against them. And if I go back, they're going to pick up the stones, and maybe this time they are going to stone me, and I'm going to die. But it's not like that at all, disciples. Because I'm walking in the light, Jesus says. I'm walking in the light of the Father's purpose. I will die, but not by the stones of the Jews. I'll die not in their time, but in the Father's time. Because the Father's purpose is life. Jesus will live as long as the Father's purpose wants him to live. And so will you. But you will die when the Father's purpose determines that you should die. But the Father's purpose for Jesus' death was so that you would have eternal life. So, in our lives, if we're going to try and just make it about us and them and our purposes and whether we get what we want or they get what they want, and whether we're going to go about complaining and blaming and all the rest, or are we going to lift our minds and think, well, what does the Father want? And are we going to just leave it there? The Father wants life. I cannot die until the life that he's given me has had its purpose. But I can live forever because Jesus died for my sins. And through trust in him, life will go on and on through the resurrection and into the age to come. God's purpose is life, but not the way you want it or the way you think it should be. It's life through Jesus. It's life in his time. Thomas then says, you know, you're going to die. Remember Thomas? I love Thomas. You know, okay, you're going to go back to Jerusalem, to Bethany. Let's also go, that we may die with you. Well, cheerful. Thomas is an unbeliever. You know, we call Thomas a doubter. No, he was an unbeliever. That's the word. Never says in the Bible Thomas doubted, although some translations put it that way. The word actually used is unbelief. He did not believe the purpose of God for Jesus at that point. He did later. We must not be like that. We must be believers that the purpose of God for us is life, no matter what's happening. No matter if we're going to go back to where we're going to be stoned. You know, the purpose of God for us in Jesus Christ is life. And we must take hold of that and trust it. It's also fruit. That's the saying. God's purpose is fruit. It's to bring people into life and make them fruitful. Make them fruitful in their relationship with him. Make them like Jesus. Make them loving. Make them able to serve him effectively in the communities in which they live. So, that is why Lazarus has to wait and die. That is why Mary and Martha must weep. Because Jesus is on the other side of Jordan. He's not twiddling his thumbs. He's got crowds of people with him. And listen to what's happening, John 10:42. In that place, many believed in Jesus. That's what it says. So while Lazarus is getting ill and dying and mouldering in the grave, people are coming to life. There's gospel fruit, abundant gospel fruit. And that is what Jesus plans, and God plans. Because we'll see later on in chapter 11 and chapter 12, because Lazarus gets raised from the dead, many, many people believe, so many people believe in Jesus, that the Jewish authorities don't just want to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus. See, it's not going to be nice for Mary and Martha or Lazarus for a few days. But think of the game. How many people get eternal life in that period of time while Jesus is still on the other side of Jordan, or while he's teaching on the way back to Bethany, or when people see that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead? How many people are going to believe in Jesus and find eternal life because of that. See, this is the purpose of God. God's purpose is not just that you get better. God's purpose, maybe, as I know from my own experience and have been deeply taught this, is sometimes that you be ill for a long time, because fruits can come from that. You're going to be a better person. Other people are going to be blessed. Whatever it is, God wants fruit. We might want just to be healthy. We might want to be rich. We might want to get our holidays. Whatever it is, God wants life. God wants fruit. This is more important than your purpose or mine. And finally, God wants glory. Because it's what Jesus says. This sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory that God's Son will be glorified through it. Now again, because we're egotistical people, we think wanting glory is a bad thing. Or it's about ego. No. See, God wants us to glorify Him, because only when we glorify Him are we actually seeing clearly. Only when we glorify Him are we actually working properly. Is our mind thinking clearly? Is our body working properly? Only then. Because if we're not glorifying God, we're broken. Because if we can't see why God is worthy of our glory, there's something deeply wrong with us. But when we are working properly, when our minds and our hearts are working properly, and we see God, we see Jesus, we delight to give the glory to them that is their due. And ultimately, that's what everything is about. Absolutely everything. This is the highest purpose, the glory of God. Do you know that that's what everything is about? Or do you still think it's about your purpose? What you want, where you're going to go, what you're going to spend your money on. God's purpose is the ultimate purpose, or are the ultimate purposes that will prevail. And so finally, there is a bigger picture. We need to know this. There's a bigger picture. All that we've been seeing in this story is life in miniature. You know, there is suffering, there is death, and there is sorrow. There are puzzles, there are delays, there are things that don't work according to our timetable. It's all life. But it's also about Christian life, because there is rising from the dead. There is life. There is eternal life. There is fruit. There is glory to God. That is a miniature picture here of the great picture of God's purpose for His people in this world. At the resurrection, just as in a sense when Lazarus was raised, it sort of stopped everyone in the tracks. Okay, so I didn't really know what was going on here. I had no idea that this is what was about to happen. I didn't in any way think this is how it was going to work out. And here was I getting all head up and blaming everyone and being angry with God and being upset about Him not doing the things the way I wanted. And look, He's gone and raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, this is God. When God raises the dead on the day of judgment, no one's going to be puzzled. No one's going to be harking back to that time when God didn't turn up when we thought He should have done. No one's going to be puzzled. No one's going to be saying like Martha did, "Lord, don't you care?" Or "do it my way." No one's going to be saying that. Because that's past. God is the Lord. His purposes are going to turn out. His glory will be seen. His love will prevail. His life will be given. His fruit will be produced in our lives. And we'll see how small our thoughts were, how tiny-minded we were in our approach to life, how much we made of the little tiny things that were so important to us, that were of no importance whatsoever, in this grand picture that God has, this glorious purpose that God has for our lives in Jesus Christ. So, just very, very simply, from all that we've seen in this story, I suppose what the Lord is saying to me and to you is, you know, raise your vision up. Stop just looking at the little purposes that you have and the little purposes that other people have around you and thinking that that's what it's all about. It's not. Raise up your vision to the glory of God, to life in Jesus Christ, and to the fruitfulness that God wants in our lives. Raise your vision up and see the bigger picture, the glorious purposes of God, and never doubt for a moment that He loves you, even if you cannot see it in the difficulties of your life at this moment. Let's pray for a moment together. Father, thank you for all of these things. Help us now to repent of our blaming and of our questioning and of our trying to make things happen our way. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see that there are big, big purposes at work that we can't even fathom. Purposes of life and fruit and glory. And please help us, Heavenly Father, to embrace them, to believe them, and help us, Lord, to walk with you day by day until that resurrection day when all will become most wonderfully clear and the future will stretch before us through Jesus Christ in the most glorious way. Amen.